Just want to thank you for your generosity and your hospitality. Thank you for all that you've done for us, the hands that prepared the food, young and old. You guys made us feel at home. I don't feel a barrier. Somehow I feel closer to you than I feel to some of my own family.
Amen.
I know we're saved. Amen. Amen. We're brothers and sisters. And I feel the bond. A lot of you noticed I'm not much of a street preacher. Some of the brothers and sisters that went on the street. But today I spoke to my wife and she said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "I'm awakened. I'm spiritually fed. I just want to thank you for the food." And literally not the food that's in the kitchen. I don't want to mention some names. But they provoked me onto good works. A couple of the brothers and some of the sisters. I just wanted to go quickly to Hebrew 10. It says, "Let us hold fast the professions of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised." Glory to God. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." Hold fast, provoke, and not forsaking. You got something nice here. I know the Lord knows there's a church in Texas, San Antonio, and it's not this building. I pray that you hold fast, and by the same token, pray for my pastor and your pastors.
Amen.
On a mission trip. Pray that they stay also holding fast. And thank you for provoking me and my family.
Amen.
And again, I want to say thank you.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen. Amen.
Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, I'm going to start reading on verse 1. "The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of the multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us. Lord, open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. We pray that we would be not only hearers, but also doers of your word. I pray that you'd give me the ability, Lord, to teach thy word. I pray, my Father, that you would give everybody an understanding of your word. We love you, Lord, and forgive us our trespasses. We pray now that you be glorified and also in the meeting to follow. We pray all this and ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, last week I was speaking on Isaiah chapter 12. I stayed mostly on verse 4. And then I wind up touching on chapter 13, verse 1. And I would just like to remind you a little bit or give you a little preview of last week if you weren't here. Last week I spoke on the burden that the Bible chose us. Isaiah says the burden of Babylon. We find that word 66 times in the Bible. We see that Isaiah has 10 burdens throughout his book. And a burden throughout the Scriptures, when you look at it and find out the definition without having to look at Webster's or anybody else, you'll notice that it's a heavy load. You'll notice that it's a responsibility. It's a load that we have to that they had to carry. But also, on the other hand, I had mentioned last week that sin is also a heavy load. The psalmist says in Psalm 38, verse 4, he says that sin is heavy and it burdens you down. And I know for a fact that when I asked the Lord to save my soul, I felt that heaviness, that load being lifted off of me. And that's how all of us should feel when we have put our faith and trust in Jesus, because that's what He does. That's why the sermon that was preached during the week on that man that was very fit, that the brother brought out, very extremely well done. I was so impressed, because that's exactly what my Lord was. He was very fit to be able to take not only my load, but the load of everyone else, and to go up that hill. And all the sins of this world were laid on Him. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. But you know, also, if we go through Isaiah 53, this is a very common chapter for us. We use it all the time, especially during the Lord's Supper. We have used it many times. And He tells you also on chapter 53, verse 4, He says He has carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. So besides our sin, He also carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. He says on verse 6, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then on verse 11, He says, for He shall bear their iniquities. And you know, several years back, I was still on the police force. And I remember that that I used to read my Bible and I used to always wonder, how come Israel hasn't read Isaiah 53? How come they haven't found the truth? How come they still reject the Messiah? When the Bible is very plain, when you see that all the sins were laid on somebody, and over, especially Isaiah, he points the finger at Jesus. It's got it all over the place. And so I went to a sanctuary or a Jewish synagogue, and I went in and parked my police car. I was on duty. And I went in, and they were having some kind of a party. But it's like if they never saw me. Or maybe they just thought this is just another pig, or he's just a Gentile dog. Nobody said, hi, what are you doing? Can we help you? Nobody talked to me. It was like if I was invisible. They were all just having a good time. I walked in. I could have been on a call. Nobody asked nothing. I went into their little church that they had inside. I was looking for a Bible. And I realized that the Bibles were scattered all over in their synagogue. And I grabbed one. And that's what I wanted. But I wanted to ask one of them. Nobody talked to me. But I remember looking at it. And I was looking for Isaiah. That's what I wanted to see. Just in case if I ever witnessed to a Jewish person, I wanted to tell him, man, your Bible says it. But then I realized that their Bible is completely done in a manner where you can't find Isaiah the way we find it. You would find Isaiah one place, and then a little bit of another book, and then a little bit of another book. Everything was intermingled. There's no way you could say, well, let's look for Isaiah 53. I looked for it, and I couldn't find it. Maybe it's there. But the thing is, I can see why they're confused. This is not something of the Lord. This is something of the devil. He has blinded their eyes, and that's what the Bible tells us. But I see that they couldn't understand these things, And if you talk to them about Isaiah 53, which I had already witnessed to a few Jewish people, they have no clue. Nevertheless, the Bible is very plain. It says that all our iniquities were laid on him. He was that fit man that took our sins on that cross. But I also spoke on the bands. Because that's exactly what we have here on the first chapter, or rather verse 1 of chapter 13, the burden of Babylon. And he says on verse 2, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. And a banner, if you look through the scriptures, you'll find that it's a flag. A banner is an ensign. It's called a standard. It's a sign. It's something that was placed to identify somebody or to see where they belonged. And the first time you have a sign, you see a banner flying over somebody, is in the book of Numbers, chapter 2, verse 2. And also on that same chapter, towards the end of it, you'll also find that they would put their sign or their ensign, their flag, next to their family. And it would be right there where they would pitch all their tents. So you can see that when they would march and take off as they wandered through the wilderness, they had their identification so that everybody can see it. Now, I could see very clearly where it was so important to have it there in the wilderness. They're in the middle of nowhere. You got a couple of million people, and you want to know where your family is, and you're visiting with your cousin over here with all the other tribes. And the next thing you know, you want to get back, you need to look at a flag. There's no addresses. There's no home address or streets where they can say, well, I live on such and such street. They had to go by the flag, so that's understandable. But throughout the scriptures, we also see that the flag is also for identification, for many other things. And especially, over and over, we see that a banner should be lifted up. And this banner is none other than the cross. If we go through the scriptures, you'll see that it's the cross. Notice what it says here on verse 2. He says, lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. I want you to know that that mountain is none other than the mountains of Mount Moriah. Now, it's pointing us to a mountain. It's actually Calvary. But what I see is that mountain, that it's a mountain range. When you go through Genesis chapter 22, you find where the Lord had told Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only begotten son, the son that he loved. He says, take him up to the mountains in Mount Moriah. And of course, when you look up where Calvary is, it's in Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is a mountain range. There are many mountains. And there is no doubt in my mind that the mountain that Abraham went, I really believe that it had to have been Calvary. Because the picture that it gave us, where they were going to sacrifice Isaac, is the same, is this exactly what happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was crucified. But also notice that it also tells you, exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand. Now, exalt the voice, you find throughout the scripture, especially in Isaiah, that you're supposed to raise your voice. That's so people can hear you. When you're preaching on the streets, you have to preach a little louder. And I remember when I was in Mexico, we would preach every day, two times a day, morning and afternoons. And then on Sunday evenings, we would preach in the evenings. We would go to the park and there would be thousands of people. Just about in any city in Mexico, you go Sunday evenings and they'll have some kind of a little fiesta. And you're going to find thousands of people. And I remember that we would take, okay, who's going to be the first preacher, second, third, and fourth, whatever it was. And we had a brother in Mexico. And I didn't really blame him. He was a businessman. He had his own store right in the middle of downtown. And it's hard to preach to your own people. And especially if you're a businessman. People are going to hate him. But he says, I want to preach. And we said, okay, no problem. So we sandwiched him in between. And when it was his turn, I said, okay, Reuben, go. And he began to preach, and I'm right here next to him, and I couldn't hear him. And we're standing right next to each other. And I'm getting closer, and it was just like having a conversation just among himself. He didn't want nobody else to hear him. And he's just talking, and there's hundreds of people just passing right in front of him, and he's just like talking, and that's what the Bible is telling you. Exalt the voice. Somebody needs to hear it. And it depends, you know, when we used to preach here in the housing projects, sometimes we have people a block or two blocks away. They were trying to hear what we were saying. You have to preach extremely loud. But nevertheless, that's exactly what Isaiah is saying. Exalt the voice because people need to hear you. But you need to lift up a banner, and that banner is on the mountaintop. And of course, what I see here is that it's Calvary. And I'm going to show you some more verses in just a few minutes. But I just want you to know that this is exactly what the Bible tells us, to lift up a banner. It's going to be on the mountain. And it's for the whole world. It's not only for the Jewish people. It's not only so that some of the their tribes can see it. But this is for the whole world to see. This is for the whole earth to understand. The Bible is very, very clear. It tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. We need to preach the Word of God. We need to show that it is through Jesus and nobody else. And it has to be the cross. That's why I see it as the banner that we're supposed to raise up is none other than the cross of Christ. That's what we preach. That's our message. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, yesterday, I took a small group with me to go door knocking. Some of you went out on the streets. Some of you went downtown to preach. And I've done that many times also. But in the last few years, I've been on the streets going door to door. And I took with me two brothers from New York, and I called another brother that was off, and he was doing some other things. I told him, come on over so we can make two teams. And you know, it was just door after door. We were having conversations. We were preaching the gospel to people. Amen. But just to let you know, we came across several people that they really wanted to hear the Word of God. One of them had been going through tragedies. She almost cried, especially when I told her that that she would be going to hell because of her belief. She believed in her good work. She hadn't been taught. Nobody had told her these things, but she was interested in knowing. But she was going through some problems. Her daughter had been shot in the head not too long ago, and so I wind up getting a Bible study with that family. She said I'd be welcome, me and my wife, to come over and talk to her and her daughter who had been shot, and also for her husband. We found also another man that was also very receptive. He wanted to hear. But then on the other hand, you're going to find those that to them is foolishness. Immediately when we talked to one particular person, he said, yeah, but what is hell? There is no hell. The only hell is here. And we tried. And I'm glad I had Brother Ed with me, because he was able to fire back with good wisdom that he had. And nevertheless, this guy, to him, the preaching of the cross was foolishness to them. It was to him and his family. But I can see here where God wants us to preach the gospel. I want you to go now to chapter 11 in Isaiah. Go to chapter 11. Look at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. I just want to show you some things. It's also going to be about the ensign, about the banner, about the standard that we're supposed to lift up. But I just want to show you, first of all, that Isaiah is pointing the finger at the root of Jesse. The ensign, the banner that we're supposed to lift up, It comes from the root of Jesse. In other words, it points the finger. All the circumstantial evidence, all the direct evidence is pointing to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. How some of the cults will get mixed up and won't understand these things, I have no idea. But the Bible is very plain for anybody who is looking for truth. But it says in here that rod of God, which I'll show you something else about that later on, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells you on verse 3, right in the middle of it, he says, "And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." This was his first coming. When he came, he wasn't judging. He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
The lady that was brought to him that had been caught in adultery, he says, "I don't judge you. Just go and sin not anymore." But we see here that on verse 4, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." That's his second coming. So we have the first coming on one verse, the second coming on the third. And then on verse 5 all the way through verse 9, we see the millennium. This is where the lamb and the wolf will dwell together. And we see also in verse 9 where this world, this earth, will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Right now it's not filled with the knowledge of the Lord. If anybody wants to know, the ACLU will get in the way and they'll stop you. But I guarantee you, they won't be around you in the millennium. Nobody's going to tell the Lord what to do. He's going to put his Ten Commandments wherever he wants to, and they're not going to be able to say anything about it. But I want to show you verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek." I want you to know that this root of Jesse is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is our ensign. He is our sign. He is our flagstaff. He is our banner. Jesus Christ, not only is he to us, but he says to the whole world, he says the Gentiles, "To him shall the Gentiles seek." And I just want to tell you this morning that if you're here and you're not saved, you need to seek the Lord. The Bible says to seek him early, meaning you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. You might get killed somehow or another on the way home. This happens all the time. People die every minute here in the United States. You never know when it's going to happen. But the point that is given us here, that this root of Jesse will be our banner, and he's the one that all the Gentiles are going to seek. Now go to chapter 18, also in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 18. Look at chapter 18, verse 3. "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains." This is what I was talking about. This is what Isaiah is talking about lifting up an ensign on the mountains. Notice that he says on the mountains. It's the mountain range, the Mount Moriah. It's Calvary. This is exactly where Abraham took his son Isaac to sacrifice him. This is where our Lord was crucified. And this is something that... it's for the whole world. You notice on verse 3, "all the inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth." This is not only for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. Jesus Christ came and he paid the sins for the entire world. Amen. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is also the same thing that Jesus was saying when he spoke to Nicodemus. You remember that he was talking to him about being born again. When he said, "Marvel not that I say unto ye, you must be born again." But right after that, he told him, "If you don't understand the things of this earth or this world, how can I tell you heavenly things?" And then immediately he told him an earthly thing. He says, just like Moses had to lift up that serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
So here we have the Lord pointing out to Nicodemus that there's going to have to be a flagpole. There's going to have to be something lifted up, something that people can look at. And when you look at Numbers chapter 21, where you find that story of the brazen serpent, you find that the instructions that were given to Moses, he says, for anybody that gets bitten, all they have to do is look. It's the look of faith. The same thing that we have in the New Testament, when we believe in the Lord, when we look on Him at the cross, when we see what He has done for us, that He died and paid for all our sins, then that's when you get saved, when you have that look of faith. And that's exactly what He was telling them. But the point I wanted to make is that it had to be lifted up. It had to be that insight. It had to be just like Isaiah's trying to point out 740 years before. He says, look for that ensign that will be in the mountains. When you see it lifted up, this is the one for all the dwellers of this world, for the inhabitants of the world. And see ye when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains. And he also goes on to say, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. I'll come back and talk about that in a little while. But I just want to say that Nicodemus should have snapped. Nicodemus should have realized something. If he was truly the teacher that he was, and he really understood the scriptures, he should have remembered. I know they read the book of Isaiah. He should have immediately snapped, because Isaiah speaks quite a bit about the ensign, about that sign that needed to be lifted up. And that's exactly what happened to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now go back to the text. Back to Isaiah chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. And I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts musters the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. You know, one of the things that, and that's why I gave you a while ago how in verse 3 was his first coming, verse 4 was his second coming on chapter 11, and then after that it was the millennium, and then later on it was the church age on verse 10. That's in Isaiah chapter 11 that I was reading. It's just to show you that many times the Bible, God gives you one thing, and then the next thing you know, he's talking about something else. That's why the Bible tells you in the New Testament to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't divide it, you're going to wind up getting mixed up. You're going to wind up putting one prophecy somewhere else, or you're going to put him doing something and you're going to get mixed up, and it doesn't work. And but I want you to know that what he's doing here, he's prophesying the burden of Babylon, the destruction of Babylon. Babylon was going to be destroyed. And that's exactly what he's saying, but only up to verse 5. Because after that, I'm going to show you what he's talking about. But up to verse 5, he's talking about Babylon. It's going to be destroyed. And not only that, but he also goes on and he teaches you who are going to be doing the destruction. It's going to be on verse 17. Notice this. We're still on chapter 13, verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the meats against them, which shall not regard silver or as of gold. Look at verse 18. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. Look at verse 19. The Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans, actually, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So we see that it's going to be the Medes and the Persians that are going to come up against Babylon. And if you read the book of Daniel, you remember that it was Belshazzar, the one that was in charge, when finally the writing came on the wall. And he told him, he says, you've been waited and you came out short. In other words, it's not only for him but also for all of us. We've all been waited and we came out short. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I just want you to know that you don't get to heaven because of your goodness. So many people we found on the streets yesterday that we talked to. And that's what they think. One lady began to tell me, you know, this is what I believe. That's the way they taught me. That's the way I'm going to continue to believe. You try to show them and to teach them and to tell them the right way so that they don't go to hell. Most people don't want to hear. They could care less. I was talking to another lady at work the other day, and I asked her, I said, if you die anytime soon, where would you go? I had already begun to witness to her, and I came to that question, and she said, well, I'll go to heaven. I said, why? She said, because my grandmama told me that I was an angel. I said, but you know better than that, right? She said, I'm no good. But the thing is that the Bible teaches us that we've all been waited, and we all came up short. Because we waited compared to Jesus Christ, and when we compare with Him, there's no comparison. He never sinned, and we never stopped sinning. There's a big difference. Jesus Christ, that's why He came to this world, not to show us how to die, but to come and die for us. Many people think that He just came to teach us how to die. Nobody dies like Him. Most of us would be pleading for our life. We would have quit. We would have just not gone any further. The Lord went all the way, and He died in our place. But I just want you to know that that's exactly what happened to Belshazzar. He was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was so proud. And eventually he wind up eating for 7 years out on the woods, eating grass just like an animal. You would think that his son would have learned something from this. Because when he came out of that, immediately he gave all the honor and glory to God. He was back restored again. So we see here that Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was a mean individual, he wind up having to pay for 7 years eating herbs. Nevertheless, at the end of these 7 years, he understood and he realized that in this world, God is in control even of all the kings. Their heart is in His hand. When he understood it, you would think that his sons would have also. Obviously, Belshazzar never did. Like so many of the sons of these good kings, they did very poorly. They didn't pay attention to their dads, those that were doing good. Many times, their fathers, you would read and it says, and they did that which was good in the sight of the Lord. And then here comes his son, and he says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord over and over again. But that's exactly what Isaiah is telling the prophecy that he's giving. He's giving on the Babylonians, that is going to be destroyed, that is not going to be rebuilt again, and how it was going to happen. It was going to happen during the time of Belshazzar. But notice on verse 6, 13:6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be as pain as a woman that travaileth. Let me just stop right here. I just want you to know that every time you see the day of the Lord, it's talking about the tribulation. When you chase it in your computer, you'll find that it appears 29 times. When you go through every one of them, you'll find out it's talking about the end times. It's talking about the tribulation. And that's exactly what this man is talking about. When you look at the book of Revelation, and he gives you many, many other hints that he's talking about the tribulation, it matches with what Jesus is saying in Matthew 24. It matches what Daniel is saying. It matches all over the scriptures. And it matches what he says in Revelation when he says that it's going to be like a woman in travail. You find that woman travailing in the book of Revelation chapter 12. That woman was none other than Israel. And the child that she had was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he went up to his throne. That's what the Bible says. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here that there's going to be a time when people will be howling. It's going to be a time when, and of course, all the prophets in the Old Testament, I don't know if it's not all of them, but a whole bunch of them, because most of those verses are in the Old Testament. And so many talk about the day of the Lord. It's and they all say something else. They all say it's at hand. It's coming. Right around the corner. And over, and of course it hasn't come yet, but if it was right around the corner during their time, you know that we're even closer. You know that is that just like the Lord says, you know that I'm already at the door. And it won't be long when it will happen. But on the other hand, we are also told in the book of Amos that woe unto us who desire to see this day. This is not a day of light. It's a day of darkness. We ought not to wish it on anybody. We ought not to say, oh Lord, I hope you bring this day. We need to just use every day that the Lord gives us to preach the gospel. And of course, we will continue this way until the Lord sees fit and the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. But that's exactly what we see in Revelation 12. That woman was Israel. But look at verse 11. He says, and I will punish the world for their evil and their wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. He says that God will punish. He's going to punish the world. So this is there is strong evidence that that before all of this happens, the Christians will be flying out of here. We won't be here during the tribulation. Many times people tell me, oh, it scares me. I don't want to read the book of Revelation. It's too scary. Too many things that are too bad. But if you're a child of God, you're a Christian, you're not going to go through it. Now, even though you're a child of God and you know Scripture, there's many Christians who still believe that we're going to go through it. And you'll find them all everywhere in different churches. And I know there's some in here that believe that we'll go maybe through half, some all the way to the end. But I don't see it that way. And I'm going to show you another verse in just a minute that maybe you haven't seen. But what I see in the Scriptures, and I've got a lot of Scriptures to back that up. But first of all, during the day of the Lord, the seven-year tribulation is also called Jacob's trouble. It's not the church's trouble. It is Jacob's trouble. You find that in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. You also find that it's going to be the 70th week of Daniel. Now, when you read and look through it, you'll find that 69 weeks have already gone by. The 69 weeks ended at the crucifixion. Then there's been a lull. There hasn't been the 70th week hasn't started yet. And of course, the Apostle Paul tells you when it will start. It'll start when the Spirit of God is taken away from here. He tries to give you comfort. Nevertheless, the 69 weeks, the church wasn't here. It was Jacob's trouble. And during that last week, we still ain't going to be here. It belongs to Jacob. It belongs to Israel. We have no need to be here. We have no nothing to do during the tribulation. We serve no purpose. If we're around, all we're going to do is wind up getting the wrath of God. We're going to wind up being destroyed. I know one brother of mine used to tell me, he says, if we're going through the tribulation, I'm just going to take the 666. He says, because Jesus is in my heart, and once you're saved, you're always saved. So if I take the 666, I'll at least get to eat. But that was, you know, he was just joking about it. The thing is that we're not going to have to face that. Because if we did, I'll guarantee you many Christians would go out there and say, yeah, go ahead and put it in here. I need to buy some food for my kids. They're all starving. And that's exactly what it's going to take. And of course, you know also from the scriptures that once you take the mark of the beast, there is no more hope. So this is not for the church. They're not going to go through it. The Bible tells you in Isaiah 57:1 that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. That's what God says. And all on top of that, when Jesus was speaking, he gave us two unmistakable events to teach us that we would not go through it. And he gave us the flood, and he gave us Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you read both of those events, you find that it was God's wrath. It was God's wrath during the flood. It was God's wrath during the Sodom and Gomorrah. Nevertheless, you also see on both events, God's people were taken out. Amen. And still people don't believe. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul tries to make it as clear as can be. And he gives you about talks to you about the rapture. He tells you that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. And then he tells you, comfort ye each other with these words. It's a comfort to know that if we're alive and the time comes to that point where the rapture is going to take place, we'll be out of here before the tribulation begins. Now, many times people say, well, how much are we going to go through? How much tribulation? We don't know. Maybe there might be a whole bunch, but it won't be God's wrath. It'll be man's wrath. Man has always inflicted punishment on Christians. They've fed them to the lions. They've burned them. They've crucified them. They've done all kinds of things. And even today, they still do in other countries. I'm glad I live in this country. Nevertheless, it's not God's wrath. When God's wrath comes around, like he did in the past, God always gets his children out of here. When God comes, he's coming with fierce anger. You'll notice also that the devil will also, when you read in the book of Revelation, he'll be trying to torment the whole world. You'll also find that the two prophets also that are going to be preaching from Jerusalem, they're also tormenting everybody. So we see here that it's going to be nothing but torment. Those that will be protected will be because they have the sign of God. And there won't be no need for us. Then the ones that are taken up and being taken care of is the remnant. The second part of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years. Jesus says when you see the abomination of desolation, the one that Daniel spoke about, he says flee into the mountains. It's for the Jewish people. They're the ones that are going to have to flee. But for us, he tells you, comfort yourselves with this. And then on chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, another very good verse that he says that God has not appointed us to wrath. And to me, it is so convincing that I believe God. I believe what he says. I don't get confused. I remember when I first got saved, I had been fooled for 36 years. Nobody had shown me the Bible. But once I understood, and once I came out, and I remember I came to this church, and Brother Kincaid immediately went to go pay me a visit, and I didn't have the King James Bible. I had been reading my Dewey Rhymes Bible that the Catholic Church had used for several hundred years. And then I had switched to another Bible. I had already gone through it several times. And that was the real huge Fireside Edition, the real big one. Then I had bought me another one, but it was the New American Standard. I had nobody to teach me, nobody to tell me any difference. Brother Kincaid came to my house. He said, that's a bad Bible. You need to throw it away. And I said, really? He said, let me show you. He showed me two verses, and I said, that's it. I'm throwing it. Why does he have to show me any more? He showed me two that were very important. It had to do with the blood and the deity of Christ. That's sufficient. But yet, we have here, I've got so many verses that we're not going through the tribulation. And people still, well, I'm not sure. Because the last trump. And the last trump knocked so many people out. Well, I'm not sure about that last trump, you know, because in the book of Revelation, the last trump, you know, talking about the trumpets. It's a different trump. You notice that Isaiah says, "Hear ye the trumpet." In other words, let me take you over there. Isaiah 18. Let's go back to Isaiah 18. I had read to you a while ago, verse 3, where he says, "All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." Okay, now look at verse 4. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, and like the cloud of a dew in the heat of harvest. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches." Now, what does that mean? What I see on verse 5, afore the harvest. Afore means before. You know what the harvest is? When you read in the book of Matthew chapter 13, the Bible tells you that the harvest is the end of the world. That's what it says, the end of the world. This is afore or before the harvest. When the bud is perfect. Excuse me for my pronunciation, I'm not too good at pronouncing. But that's what it says. In other words, when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That's exactly what it says. There's a time when it will be fulfilled, when we will be perfect. In other words, everybody that was going to be saved in this generation is fulfilled, and we're out of here. We're not needed no more. But then at that time, he says, "And the sour grape is ripening." Who is the sour grape? If you go to Isaiah chapter 5, you'll find that it's Israel. They're the wild grape. The wild grape is a sour grape. I don't know if you've ever tasted any, but I know when I used to go to school, I used to walk about several miles. I remember I was in kindergarten, and I would pass by a little area where there was water, and that's where many times I played hooky, and I didn't make it to school. I stayed there to swim on that swimming hole. But they also had some trees in there, and this had grapes. They were sour grapes. I tasted them many times. I was always waiting for them to ripen, to be sweet. They never were. They were wild grapes, sour grapes. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in Isaiah chapter 5. He says, "I came and I was waiting for the sweetness, and I found nothing but sour grapes." So we see here the sour grape. That's Israel. But it's going to be ripening. In other words, it's going to be time. But before the harvest, when the bud is perfect, you notice that it's going to be taken away. You notice that it's also going to be cut down, the branches. When you look in the book of Romans 11, he said because of unbelief, they were cut off. Talking about the branches. So you see, there's so many verses in the scriptures that tell us that we won't be going through the tribulation. But on the other hand, we're supposed to lift up an ensign for this world. This world needs to see that it's only through Jesus. It's nobody else. When you lift it up, when you see it in the mountain, in other words, at Mount Calvary, when that happens, you're supposed to do it. Now, he was talking 740 years before it actually occurred. But I just want you to know that it was Jesus, the one that's going to be our banner. The Bible tells us that his banner over us is love. Jesus is love. That's what the Bible tells us. God is love. But let me just give you one more thing. I've got to go back to my text, back to chapter 13. Look at verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. It says, "Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword." Just want you to know that everyone that is found, in other words, everybody that stayed, everybody that's with these people, they're all going to be killed. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through, and everyone that is joined unto them. You know, that's a biblical principle. It is something that the laws of this country have adopted also. Like so many laws. The laws of God have been incorporated into the laws of this land. And one of the things that I learned a long time ago is if you're in a getaway car and while your partners are burglarizing a house or robbing a bank, when they take off and you all get caught, the guy that's driving, even if he says, well, I didn't rob the bank, I didn't break into the house, I'm just driving, I didn't know, he gets charged for the same offense. You're an accessory or an accomplice, call it whatever you want to, they're gonna hit you for the crime. But that's the same thing that God teaches. Right in here, he says, if you're found, if you're here, this is what's going to happen to you. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 18, and that will be my last verse this morning. Revelation 18, and look at verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. You know, when I got saved, it took me 6 months to come out of my false religion. And that's because I love my religion. That's because I had a lot of friends. I was very much involved. But I read the scriptures and I read them, and it didn't take me long to realize I'm in the wrong place. But I knew it was going to cause problems with my wife. So I had to tell her. And I had to get strong with her. And I said, I'm leaving. I realize I'm in the wrong place. I have to leave. I can't stay here. I know I'm in the wrong place. And when I put the problem in this manner, she said, well, okay, if that's the case, then I'll follow you. Nevertheless, she says, I don't want to go to another religion. I don't want to leave one religion for another religion. I want a church that doesn't have a religious name. I want something that will just follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the verse. I read this verse. And it made me cry so much. I had just finished fingerprinting a house. I was on the force, and I would read my Bible every chance I had. And it was close to a cemetery. And immediately I drove right in there so nobody would bother me. And I would write my police report. But then immediately I opened up my Bible, and I came to this verse. And this is what got me out. When I saw it, I knew I had to come out. This is the same principle that Isaiah is talking about. This is the same principle that the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The principle is that you have to come out from among them, and I will receive you. That's exactly what it says. And even though I love my religion that I belonged to for so many years, I knew I had to come out. I didn't want to be partakers of her sins. And that's exactly what he tells us. We have to come out. We have to be separate. And if you belong to any religion right now, and you haven't come out, and you're still hanging on, something's wrong. It's just like my wife, at that point, she realized and she said, you know, why am I hanging on to religion? If I'm hanging on to religion, then something's wrong with my salvation. I need to just trust in Christ. And that's the only way you get saved. When you put all your faith and trust in Christ, He did it all. He paid for all your sins. Amen. He's the one that walked to the cross, and He paid for all our debt. Praise the Lord Jesus.